Again, we have the privilege and the pleasure of looking together into the Word of God. I keep saying privilege and pleasure whenever we do any kind of a program, whether it's the open forum or whatever, because I'll tell you, it is a great privilege that God has given us His Word, that He's given us in our hands His the whole Bible, and it's right from the mouth of God. I'll tell you, it is an enormous privilege, and it should be a pleasure for us if we are really a child of God. Of course, it's got ugly things in it, terribly terrible teachings, and if we're not a child of God, rightfully we should be trembling in our boots. We ought to really be frightened, because these things are true and trustworthy that God speaks about. And even if we are a child of God, we tremble before the Word, just like we are told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we know it's only by God's mercy that we are a child of God. It isn't because of any essential goodness in ourselves. It isn't because we are special more than some other people. It just happens to be that if we're truly a child of God, that for God's own purposes, and we'll never know what that why me and not somebody else, God did choose us to be His child. Now we're finishing up in Jeremiah 25. We really went to Jeremiah 25 because it is such an excellent chapter. It is such an excellent account in which God shows His purposes for the whole world. And that He names nation after nation after nation, and as I've explained at other times, that sometimes these nations are relating to they're really a cousin or close to the nation of Israel, and God uses various names of other nations in speaking about the nation of Israel, or those who externally represent the kingdom of God. But at the same time, God's judgment is on the whole world. And I know for a little while I was really trying, as I was going through particularly Jeremiah, but also this is true of Ezekiel and some of the other books of the Bible that we haven't spent a lot of time with in the past. Trying to figure out, now, is he talking now about the nation of Israel, which focuses then upon the church age? Is that what really is in view, or is he really talking about the whole world? And finally, it's not too important whether we know that precisely or not, because whether we're out in the world or whether we're in the church, the fact is we stand guilty if we're unsaved. We stand guilty before God. And but it is true, of course, that if we are a true believer, we should be found not in the churches at all, because Satan rules there today, but we ought to be found in the world somewhere. But now we've been looking at Jeremiah 25, and it's really, we got down to verse 31. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. That's one of those statements that indicates God's judgment is the whole world. No exceptions, for Jehovah hath a controversy with the nations. And believe you me, it's a big controversy. It is the fact that mankind is their idea of where truth is. They know better than God. It always amazes me, you know, when you tell somebody something that comes right out of the Bible, and it's very, very clearly developed in the Scriptures, and you say to them, this is what the Bible teaches, and they kind of smile like a wise guy and say, oh, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches something else. And they are pitting their understanding of truth against the Bible's understanding of truth. And it always makes me cringe a little bit, and maybe certainly stand amazed at the audacious nature of mankind, that they dare to say they really know more than God. No, they don't put it that way, we know more than God. But effectively, that is what is happening, as they are not listening very, very carefully to the Bible. But the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead, and that's a word that identifies, it's a legal term, judge. He will judge with all flesh. And of course, we have learned that God's judgment process begins right with the Word of God. The moment we hear the Word of God, we are, and disobey that Word, we are condemned. The Word of God is acting in the full capacity as the judge on the bench. It finds us guilty, and it also indicates the condemnation, which is death. Death. The wages of sin is death. It has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword. And the sword has to do with killing. Again and again, as we go through the Bible, the final end of unsaved people and of everything that is not a child of God is death. Just like we read back in, we read in verse 27, that they will rise no more. Incidentally, that word rise is never translated resurrect, but it is the same idea as resurrecting. And it's in Isaiah 26:14, God develops this a little bit and describes what using that same word rise and showing again what the sword will do. We read in Isaiah 26, verse 14, this very cryptic statement. Let's begin with verse 13. O Jehovah our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. In other words, we're all under some kind of authority, and they have had dominion, but here it's talking about the ultimate authority is Christ. They are dead. That is, these who would like to continue having authority, they are dead. They shall not live. And that's one of the things that has to hit us very hard, that once you're dead, you never, unless you're a child of God, you never have conscious existence again. That is absolutely not taught in the Bible at all, that you'll ever have conscious existence again. You're dead. You're dead. And this is emphasizing this. They are deceased. They shall not rise, that same word that could be translated resurrect. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. In other words, they're gone. They're annihilated. As we go on, we'll see other words that teach the same thing. They're gone. This, of course, is quite contrary to what the traditional view has been. But that's because we're living in the latter days, when now we'll understand. Well, then we go on down to verse 32. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. The coasts of the earth is a reference really to the whole world, because the coasts surround every continent, and it's another way of talking about that the whole world is involved. Now, the word whirlwind, there are several Hebrew words that are translated whirlwind. This particular word, and they all, when you look at them, they're all teaching the same thing. They all have to do with God's judgment right as he finishes it off during the day of judgment. And the whirlwind is kind of thinking, we can think of a whirlwind like a massive hurricane, you know, that blows in and just destroys everything in its path. And it's found in two places other than this place, both in Jeremiah. Once in Jeremiah 23, verse 19, a couple pages back. And there we read Behold, a whirlwind of Jehovah is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of Jehovah shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. And that matches, and you know, in the latter days, we're in the latter days when God is finally opening our eyes to truth. And that matches what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, that it says there that the wise people, that is those who are the true believers, will understand time and judgment. We're in the latter days when God has taught us time, and my, have we learned a lot of things about time, enormous things. So we can rightly expect to learn a lot of things about judgment. And that's why it's very discouraging when we hear people who are still trying to tie in to the traditional view, and which is so cruel, as they talk about little children spending eternity, billions of years, being under the wrath of God, being punished because of their sins, because that's the traditional view, that you have to stand before the judgment throne. And they don't understand at all that we've already we're being judged constantly by the Word of God. But in the latter days, God here is saying, you will understand. Then the other passage is in third chapter in Jeremiah 30, verse 23, where we read, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord of Jehovah shall goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of Jehovah shall not return, and he, until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it." Isn't that interesting? We find that statement again. It's in our day that finally God is opening up our eyes so that we understand more perfectly, way more perfectly, what God's judgment process is. And it's all tied in with death. With death. Death from which there will never be never be life again, or conscious existence again. All right, we have a couple more verses in Jeremiah 25. We read in verse 33, "And a slain of Jehovah shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other." What's the word? The slain. That's death. Death. You see, constantly that word, and the implication of it is death, death, death. The slain of the earth, even unto the other end, one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, "They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground." And you'll remember that we read in, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 7, where God explains this, as he says in the verse 34 of Jeremiah 7, "Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. At that time, saith Jehovah, they will bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun." And who are they doing all of this? Of course, it's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a plural word, because God is plural. "They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served," and that is their kind of a gospel, "and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung." Now, that's manure. That's as ugly a word as can be used, as ugly a word as can be used, upon the face of the earth. Well, okay, now we're going back again to Jeremiah 25. Howl, ye shepherds, verse 34. Howl, ye shepherds, that is, wail. Wail, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves, ye principals. The word principals here is the mighty ones, the mighty ones of the flock. Now, who are the mighty ones of the flock? Who are the shepherds? Here God now is addressing particularly those who are in the churches, and that's not a small number. We know from the World Almanac, which is not the Bible, but yet it has some pretty good numbers for us to know something about the size of our world and so on, that about a third of the people of the world are connected with some kind of a church that identifies with Christ. So it's a big number. It's about more than 2 billion people. And here this is directed at them, this particular statement. Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in ashes, ye principles, wallow yourselves, ye principles of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished, and you shall fall like pleasant vessels, and the shepherd shall have no way to flee, nor the mighty ones of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a howling of the mighty of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord has plundered their pasture. And you know that comes into reality when we look what is happening during the day of judgment. If we go back to Matthew chapter 8 in verse 11, it says, "And I say unto you that many," this is Christ speaking, "many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God." This is the final harvest of believers. They'll be coming from all over the world, as we read in Revelation chapter 7, a great multitude or large crowd which no man can number, that are coming out of this time of great tribulation, this final 23-year period of testing before the day of judgment arrives, and they are going to be resurrected. They'll be changed into their glorified spiritual bodies and be caught up right along with the resurrected bodies of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who have been true believers in the past and have died and have been separated from their bodies and have been living and reigning with Christ in heaven. But nevertheless, their bodies will be resurrected simultaneously with these who are coming from all over the world, who have become true believers and are instantly changed into their glorified spiritual bodies. But the children of the kingdom, who are the children of the kingdom? Years ago, I used to really be troubled by these kind of statements, because God would say ugly things about my people. And our first conclusion is, well, my people means they are children of God, my people. But when you really persist and look up all the passages where God talks about my people, or like here, the children of the kingdom, you find that identifies also with anybody who has been a part of a local congregation. They are called my people. They are, because externally they have been in the kingdom of God, or identified with the kingdom of God. They have never been in the kingdom of God. They've been externally identified with the kingdom of God because the churches were a divine institution that God had established to represent the kingdom of God. And so he says, many shall come from the east, the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. the kingdom of heaven. Now we're talking about the true believers, those who will truly be eternally with him, because they have come with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if we want three believers or three testimonies in the Bible of people who were really true believers, we know it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are a few others too that God emphasized as being true believers, but they certainly are included. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice the character of this statement. They will see, they will be, God is talking about the resurrection of the true believers at the same time that there are those who are children of the kingdom who will be weeping and gnashing their teeth. Why? Because this is one of the big areas of punishment. Punishment. You know, remember the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? He is suffering. He is in torment. Why is he in torment? Why is he in torment? Well, the word torment there means that he is greatly saddened. He sees in this parable, he's of course in the grave, he's dead, but he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, who had nothing in this world, and he had everything. This world was pretty wonderful.